We read this morning from the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 21, on denying the incarnation. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoints of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Andrew. And now Chris is going to speak to us. Chris, if you come up, perhaps I can just pray for you. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to hear your word and now to hear Chris speaking to us about it. Thank you for Chris. We pray that you will speak through him, that each one of us will be touched by your spirit to learn more of you and how to live in the way you would have us live. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. It is lovely to be with you again. I think this is the third week in a row, and it's an absolute delight. Andrew, thank you so much for reading that. There was a lot of text there, but it was really good to have the whole of the chapter read to us. And what I'm going to do, it will become clear in a bit, but I'm going to unpack a bit of this. And then some of you, I think, were probably not at the APCM, so there was a list of things that have been going on in the past year that Paul shared. He sent me his notes. I've cribbed them and changed them a little bit, but I'm going to just take us into those things because they fit really well with what we're going to talk about here. I think this mic might just be a little bit loud. Is that? Would you mind, Paul, do you mind just turning it down a little bit? It's the headset one. Let's see. Hopefully that won't boom quite so much. Perfect. That's good. Excellent. If everyone can hear me, then we're doing good. Before we get into this, let me just share just a moment from my life a while back, quite a long while back. When I was growing up, I used to really like those logic puzzles. The kind of thing, you might know them, where you get a grid of possibilities. So let's say it was 10 people and 10 different colored bicycles and 7 days of the week. And you get these statements, and it would be like, well, John always rides a red bike on Fridays, and Margaret never rides a blue bike on Tuesdays or Wednesdays, and so it would go on. And I used to love reading through and thinking, well, it can't be that one, and that must be the red bike, and that must be the green one, and that, and you'd gradually build up the answer. That was just what I liked doing. I then got into computing, perhaps hardly surprising with that kind of interest. And thinking that those logic puzzles were a thing of the past, some friends of ours, when we had younger children, brought us this game called Zoo Logic. And it was the same thing. It was these little grids, and you had this, you had an angry dog and a happy dog and a cat and a bone and a fish, and the angry dog couldn't be next to the cat, and the cat needed to be next to the fish. And I had great fun, I think more fun than my children did. They're like, Dad, why are you getting so into this? I thought, this is like really good. Why on earth do I share all that? I do that because when we start to read 1 John 4, we get into all of this logic. All of these statements about who we are, about the kingdom of God, about how we look at the world. We've heard when Gay led us in prayer, and then the other reminders that Barbara gave us. There is stuff happening in the world that is awful and evil. But how do we as the people of God look at what's going on in the wider world around us and in our neighborhoods and understand it from God's perspective? This is what God helps us with in the writing in 1 John 4. So we're just going to dig into that a bit. And you'll see it's in two sections, and when Andrew read to us, we've got this first bit on denying the incarnation, and then this second longer bit about God's love and our love. They are two sections, but they're also one of the whole, because really it is all about discerning God's kingdom. And so we start off with this statement about, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And we're given this really simple test. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's like John always rides a red bike on Wednesdays. It's foundational. That's the heart of it, because what that's saying is there's this moment in history that is a real, true moment. God really did become Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus. He really was born of the Virgin Mary. He really did live a life and die a death and was resurrected and ascended to heaven. That's history, truth. And so when we look at the world, wherever we see that acknowledged, we can be confident that the kingdom of God is present. So John starts from this beautiful simplicity of saying, this is how you know that the kingdom of God is present. Is Jesus acknowledged as true, as real, as alive? And then just to underline it, he said, well, every spirit that doesn't acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. And so where we see that reality denied, we say, well, all of that is not of the kingdom of God. That's at the highest level. So we're given these two really big statements, and we can say, okay, we can start to, in a very broad sense, process what's going on around us. Does this situation, does this person, does that community, do they acknowledge that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? But God doesn't leave us there. We're taken deep first into our reality. You, dear children, this is verse 4, are from God and have overcome them. That's them being those who deny Jesus as the risen Lord and Savior. We're from God, and because the one who is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world, that's how we know that we have overcome them. So we're taken again, God's just beginning to unpack the story a bit more. There's this reality. You can see what's of God's kingdom, what's not of God's kingdom. And now he's saying, you're in my kingdom. And because you're in my kingdom, anything that is not of my kingdom can't overcome you. Think, oh, okay. So we can be present in the world in the midst of deep, evil things that are going on. And know that we'll not be overcome by them. They will be hard and difficult, but not overwhelming. And we go on. There's so much here. We're not going to do this verse by verse because we literally would be here all day. So we will skip forward in a moment. So, verse 6. We're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. I think that's beautiful. And at this point, I want to just note that John refers to a community of people. Three times he says, dear friends, in this chapter. And on another occasion he says, dear children. He addresses us as a community of believers. That's what we are now. A community of people. Giving our attention and living our lives for Jesus. And he says, whoever knows God listens to us. Because we are a community of people, we listen to each other. We give attention to what each other's saying. We hear each other's stories. We hear each other share our hearts. And that's because we're God's kingdom people. Now we can think, we get to this point and we can think, well, okay, we got to the end of that section and now we're going to talk about love. But really, this is just an expansion of that big reality of, do we acknowledge that Jesus is risen Lord Savior, that he came and died and rose again? Because if we believe all that, we're taken into the realizing that we are a people who are defined by love. And this is where it starts to get really exciting in the sense of how we understand our role in the world. We're a people defined, not just by love in some human construct of love, the idea that we can define what love is, but no, way more than that. We're defined by God's definition of love. Fast forward several times in this chapter, we see the phrase, God is love. This recollection that God not only is the one who says, well, this is what love is. He's the one who is the very embodiment of love in a way that none of us can be. It can be said of God that he is in his entirety love. And then we get these little glimpses you see in like 1 Corinthians 13 and love is patient, love is kind and all those statements. And you start to think, wow, this love is so far beyond God, anything that we see in our human world. But that's because we see it in something of its fullness. And what we start to get is more of this logic coming in. So, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So because God is there and we're in his kingdom, and God said, you are a people defined by my love, agape love, then love one another. Why would you do anything different? Because you're a people defined by love. Let's read on. This is verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And you think, oh gosh, that's a bit harsh. I'm sure I've had moments in my life where I've not been particularly loving. Where I've said angry words, where I've hurt people. Does that mean I don't know you, God? What this is saying is, whoever doesn't acknowledge that God's definition of love is the thing that we reach for, is the person who does not know God. There's a right directionality to this. It can't be said that love is God. But it can absolutely be said that God is love. And that's really important for us, because people will do things and they will define it and say, this is love, because I get to define what love is. Wrong. God gets to define what love is. And if what we do is in accord with his definition of love, then we can say, well, this is love, because look, it reflects who God is. And so when you start to see things going on in the world, and if people dare to say this act that might look like an atrocity is something to do with God's justice, and we know we've seen that of a war that's going on, you think, well, hold on a minute, is this an expression of God? Of his love, of agape. And if the answer to that is no, then you say, well, it's not of God. There's the very straightforward logic. But where it goes wonky is where we start thinking that we as human beings can define what love is. Let's read on. This whole bit from 7 through to 18, it kind of says the same thing multiple times. So if you look at verse 11, dear friends, again, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, that sounds remarkably similar to verse 7. And then we read on, 12, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What John's doing is just keeps underlining this. He's saying, I'm going to keep, it's almost like he's writing and saying, I need to keep laboring this point until people really get that it's really, really important. And so he just repeats himself. But I want to really focus in on the second half of verse 12. God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Because this is the bit where it comes down to who we are, who God's made us to be. And how we're to bring his love to bear in the world. We said, it's God's love, it's God's standard, it's agape, it's a standard that we look at and go, how on earth can I live my life to achieve that God? He says, well, because I come and live in you. And I'll enable you to do it. And in, albeit, a reflection of God's glory, we will communicate, we'll be a people who communicate something of the heart of God's love, because we're people who recognize that it comes from God. We're not trying to be, make it up on our own. We're not trying to say, hey, I'm going to be wonderful because I'm doing this, this, and this. We're saying, no, I'm just trying to live my life by the way that God calls me to live my life. And so we're a people defined by our humility to say to God, God, I just want to do what you're asking of me. I don't want to make this about me. I want to make this about you, God. And that is such a beautiful thing, that in the midst of a world that is so full at times of evil, those simple acts where we pour out our hearts for God. A few people on their knees crying out to God for what's going on in Ukraine. A moment in time. A family given a home who had no home. People fed who didn't know where the next meal was going to come from. People lifting their hearts like we've done this morning in praise of God saying in the midst of all this, we're going to acknowledge that you are Lord. These are moments where we start to see God's love enacted, brought to bear in a world that, yes, is full of evil, but a world that God has already won the battle to say that his love will overcome all. We've talked about these meals that are happening after the services. There's another moment. A community of people coming together to share a meal is a deep act of love. To sit at someone else's table is a generous act of welcome. Come eat with us. It's another one of those moments that says we're a community defined not by the ways of the world, but by the ways of God's kingdom. And so my encouragement to all of us is to look for and celebrate those moments where in the midst of everything we see going on, we take a stand and say we're going to live God's way. And that in doing that, we bring his light and his love to bear in a way that makes a difference, not just to the family who finds a home or the person who finds a meal, but makes a difference in the heavenly realms, where spiritual principalities and powers are reordered in line with God's kingdom. And any work that any of us engage in, the tiniest words of prayer, through to the most generous acts of love, makes a difference. Brings God's kingdom to bear in this world in a way that it wasn't before. On the back of that, I want to just share a whole bunch of things that have been going on in the last year. So bear with me, this will take a few minutes. The risk, of course, of sharing a whole bunch of things is someone will say, well, what about, there's going to be stuff that I don't mention. No, it's not intentional. If I miss something, share it with each other off in the refreshments. But so here's some stuff that's been going on. Firstly, look how the 8 and the midweek gatherings, I know some of you also go to the 8, look how those gatherings have grown. The 8 used to meet in the side chapel. We can't fit in the side chapel now. I mean, we could, but we'd be really like squashed in. That's wonderful. We're smaller today, but that's okay. But it's pouring rain out there, so. So I love that we're seeing health and vitality in the whole of our gathered expression. As a staff team at church, yeah, like everyone through these last 2 years, we've been under a lot of pressure. But we've had new people come. Emily Shano, some of you may know her if you've been involved in Christmas or Easter experience, you'll know her. She's our schools and communities worker. Gives her time voluntarily. Does an amazing work across the city. Julia has taken on a role leading our worship activities in the church. We're still struggling for team, for children, particularly for children and youth, but yet we've seen people step forward and say, hey, I want to be involved in shaping the lives of young people. Finances, if you were at the APCM, you'll have seen the graphs that Dave Newton shared. And our finances are flat, which is neither good nor bad, but in when the national trend is for a 20 to 30% loss of income, actually a flat finances are something to be taken hold of and thankful, and be thankful to God for. We have a strong online community. I don't know if there's anyone on Zoom at the moment, but still at our gatherings, we're finding people joining us on Zoom, on Facebook, on YouTube. That's something we didn't have before the pandemic. Since September 2021, so just in the last, 9 months or so, we've baptized 4 adults, we've dedicated 4 children, we've baptized 7 children. And there's more to come. There's at least 3 more baptisms coming in on the 19th of June, at least 2 more adult baptisms coming on the 3rd of July. This stuff is changing. We've had a few people ask about Alpha and why we're not doing Alpha. And this is something that Paul shared. We've recently heard from two members of our church family who, for the past months, have been meeting with a person who really wanted to know about faith. And this person's become a Christian, given their lives to Jesus. And Paul was just wondering, well, look, we've done a big cull on our database, church database, because often you get people on there and they forget to tell you to take the details off. So we write to people every now and again and say, if you still want to be on there, let us know. So we've now got 778 adults on our database. And he was just thinking, well, if we all got into pairs and each pair led one person to faith over the next year, then that would be 389 new Christians to God's worldwide family. Amazing. Now, the point is not about Alpha so much, because Alpha's an amazing tool, and I'm sure we'll use it in the future. There will be different contexts where Alpha's absolutely the right thing. But what we can't do is outsource our own responsibility for sharing faith. That's one of those ways that we share God's kingdom with others. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I love him. He's transformed my life. And there's a moment where God's kingdom is communicated. Prayer life. The church. We can't outsource that. Prayer is our responsibility. We've prayed today. We're a people who pray, a people who, this isn't the only moment we pray. This is a moment where, as a family who comes together in this place, in this time, we pray. But that comes out of a week of moments of prayer and a month of moments of prayer. And while we're talking about prayer, we've got One Church, One Day. Running for over a year, 24 hours every month. You think about how many hours of prayer that is over a year for our community. Let's keep looking. There's lots more going on. We've had people coming into our church family from across the world. There's a lot of people from Hong Kong coming in, but not just from Hong Kong. We've had some Iranian refugees been coming to the 10 recently. And if we looked and added up all the different nationalities that are present at our different gatherings, it would be a long list and a large number. That's wonderful. In Shanghai, we celebrated the Chinese New Year, and we had the privilege of learning how Christians across Asia take something that's a secular, really important secular cultural moment and use it as a means to communicate that Jesus is the risen Lord and Saviour. In those little packets, I'm looking around, Pixon, you'd be able to tell me what they're called. The little red things. Ampower. Yes, those things. They put Bible verses and things in, and words of blessing that communicate something of Jesus. We've opened a hub for Ukrainian refugees on a Friday morning. That's an emerging picture. That's something we as a church, as God's people here, have done. I mentioned these Iranian refugees. There's a family in the church who invited them for a meal. Had a lovely time with them. Helped them out. We spent, as a church family, the whole of Lent in the Gospel of John. Deeply immersed in God's word as a people. That's transformative. Christmas, we did it different. You know, we've been doing the same thing year after year after year, and it's been amazing. Wonderful. And then this year we said, well, let's go do something different. We went out on the street, sang carols. Outside a coffee shop in Clifton. I'm not sure if it was Phil's carols or Christchurch, but you know them really well, don't you? And so there's community being built in this place. And just fast forwarding, we're going to celebrate the Queen's Platinum Jubilee with a huge tea party out on the green. I do hope the weather's not like this. Let's pray that it's going to be sunshine. That's our way of getting out to the community, saying, hey, let us tell you about Jesus. We might not use those words. We might say, let's just love you. Here, have some tea. Sit down. Have a chat. How's your life going? And maybe in the midst of that will be a moment where you can say, you know what, could we pray for you? Or maybe not. And maybe they'll just be like, wow, you've gone out of your way to give me, a stranger, a scone and a drink. Why would you do that? We're sharing something of Jesus' life. I am finishing soon. I'm aware of the time. Getting there. The Spear Program. They're on their third program now. It's going to start, they run through the week in the afternoons. The lives of young people are being totally transformed by that program. Children come in not having no hope, not wondering where on earth am I going to get a job? How am I going to live my life? I just don't know how to make it work. And they go out of it full of hope, many of them with jobs, and if not with a job, with the hope and the confidence that they might be able to find one. This is incredible. We have a coffee shop open. Christina and Cameron doing an amazing job there. It's been a long time coming, but it's there. We have a garden outside the front of the church. Phil, Charles isn't here, is he? Who else? Others of you have been working on the garden, I know. It's beautiful. And it expresses something of the life of Jesus. Now, I've taken a lot of your time, but isn't it good just to hear the things, and that's only scratching the surface, because I'm sure if I went around each of you, you could all say, well, what about, what about, and what about? Well, let's tell each other those stories of where God's kingdom is being shown right across this city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the joy that it is to be in your kingdom, and the part that each of us gets to play. It's wonderful that you do your work through each of us. And that in your eyes, we are all totally and completely important and valued in your kingdom. Thank you, Father. Please lead us on in your name. Amen.